It was 3 p.m. in the afternoon. The evening sacrifice had already been made because the day ends at 6 o'clock. And so at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, he was making his way up to the temple along with hundreds of other Jews in Jerusalem. But he was going in a way that he had gone for almost 40 years of his life. He had never walked that road. He couldn't. He was born crippled, unable to stand, unable to walk since the time he entered into this world. And so to make his way to the temple, friends and family had to carry him on a mat or on a gurney, some way to get him up to the temple. Now, he didn't go to the temple for the same reasons that most other people did. Most everyone else was going there to worship the Lord, and they were able to go into certain places, but because of his condition, he was considered by some to be unclean and wasn't allowed in certain areas in the temple. And so his life, unable to work, unable to do anything other than rely on others to take care of him, his life, day in and day out, was to be carried to the temple and placed in front of a gate that they called Beautiful. How sad that a man whose body, his legs shriveled with atrophy, unable to walk or to run, considered by some to be an unclean man, was laid at a gate that they called Beautiful. And this was a beautiful gate. It was about 75 feet tall, and it was covered with Corinthian bronze, and it separated the Gentile court with the court where Jews were allowed to go. Gentiles were not allowed to go past that gate. Anyone who was considered to be unclean was not allowed to go past that gate. And this man, his family and friends would bring and lay him at that gate with his shriveled legs. And he would sit there as the Jews would pass by him to enter in to their court of the temple to fellowship with one another. And all he could do every day of his life was beg for help. This was his life. Begging for alms from people that were coming to God's temple. And it was a good place to do it because for the Jews, some of their mindset and their thinking was that giving to the needy, giving to the poor, giving to those that were less fortunate than them, somehow earned them merit or somehow earned them favor. So it was a good place to do it. And 3 o'clock in the afternoon when everyone coming together for prayer, it was a busy time. He had a prime spot. And when people would come by, he would just constantly beg, can you help? Can you give? Anything you can give, please, would be welcome. Help me, please. Alms for the poor. Help. I'm a man in need. You see, I can't work. There's nothing that I can do. Can you give to help me? And as people would pass by, not paying much mind to him, they might toss a coin or two his way, and he didn't mind. He was making a living, getting to be able to care for himself by asking for their help. No one paid him any attention. He was there day in and day out. This was his life. No one hardly knew he was there until Peter and John stopped. You see, most people would just drop coins and walk past, but on this day, these two men stood before him and said, "Look at us." No one had ever spoken to him like that before. "Look at us." And with the crowd, everyone walking past, that command and shouting at this man to get his attention, because he wasn't paying attention to anyone. He was begging for everyone that would come by. "Look at us." And the whole crowd stops and their attention is drawn now on Peter and John standing in front of this man, because they have something to tell. They have something to give. And this man was expecting something. He was expecting something great from them, because the Bible tells us that he turned his attention and he did as they said. He looked at them. He was intently focused on Peter and John. They had something to give him that would change his life forever. I want you to understand this morning, believer, your life, your salvation points to the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ. Peter and John standing before this man, "Look at us." Peter says to this man, and he's expecting something. And maybe when he looks at them in the middle of this crowd, suddenly he realizes who these two guys are, because at this point, everyone in Jerusalem would have known who Peter and John were. We just got through talking about Pentecost and how Peter stood up in public and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this man would have certainly heard who they were and most likely knew who they were. And now on this day in the temple, these two disciples of Jesus Christ, these apostles, these men who had already been doing signs and wonders, grab his attention, demand his attention. And as he's looking at them, Peter says to him, in verse 6, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And then in verse 7, seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. So it wasn't that Peter just said to this man, get up. And he got up, but that Peter himself walked over to this man, grabs him by the right hand. And I want you to notice that it was not helping him up and that his legs had to struggle because he had never walked before. Let's remember this. 40-something years old. He had never walked before. And the account that Luke gives us is that this man, at that moment when he was commanded in the name of Jesus Christ to walk, that when Peter grabbed his right hand, he pulls him up and the guy leaps up. And the text says to us that immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. Let us remember his physical condition. His muscles were atrophied. He had no muscles in his lower part of his body for sure. His legs could not hold his weight if he had tried to do this on his own. So what's happened here is a miracle, a work of God physically healing this man's life in the presence of all these witnesses at that gate of the temple that separates Jews from Gentiles. This man leaps up. Believer, in your walk with Jesus Christ every day, there is someone in your life that's just like this man. Day in and day out, there's a sorrow that weighs them down. There's something in their life that is a burden to them. There are lost people around you every day in your life that you will be given the opportunity to share good news of Jesus Christ. And when you are walking through life, you need to be sensitive. You need to ask the Holy Spirit day in and day out to help you recognize these situations when they are put in front of you. And Peter and John stopped and looked at this man and recognized his need and recognized that there was something that he needed more than the physical things that he was there seeking. And you and I need to have the spiritual eyes of God and realize that there are people around us who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you realize that, you need to do what Peter did. You need to pick up that sinner. Now, I'm not telling you to grab them and snatch them out of the chair if you're sitting there talking with them. That's not what I'm saying. That would not go over so well, would it? What I'm saying, though, is that what you need to do in picking that sinner up is that you need to realize that in their state, in their spiritual condition, the Bible says that they are dead. They are dead in their trespasses and in their sin. And as a believer, you have the answer that can give them new life. And you need to be willing to reach out to them the way that Peter reached out to this man. Now, Peter's reaching down to this man was not a lack of faith on Peter's part, not at all. But Peter reached out in love to this man. And Jesus is the one that reached out in power and healed him. And you and I have that same responsibility to reach out to sinners and to pick them up from where they are and share with them this good news of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice that this change that happened in this man, it was immediate. It wasn't a process that took over time. It was an immediate thing that he was healed. Now, this was one of those signs and wonders that Luke has told us that the apostles have been doing as a witness and a testimony to what they are, the office that they had been given by Jesus in order to proclaim his resurrection and proclaim his gospel and to launch his church here in Jerusalem. This was one of those signs. And it was done in a public place so that everyone could see it and everyone could witness it. And it was going to be an awesome testimony to what God was doing there in that people at that time. So this guy is pulled up by Peter. He's lifted up by Peter. And then it says in verse 8, with a leap, he stood upright and he began to walk. And then he entered the temple with them. For the first time ever in his life, this man walks into the place where his people are allowed to go and worship God. For the first time ever in his life. He's over 40 years old. And for the first time, he walks in with fellow Jews in order to go to a place where they're going to pray together and they're going to worship God. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Listen, your salvation story, it needs to be celebrated. Celebrate what God has done in your life. When you are sharing the story, the gospel with someone, and that person places their faith in Jesus Christ, which is what this man did, when that person places their faith in Jesus Christ, it is something for you to celebrate with them. It is a great thing, because what has happened is that this person has passed from death into life. This person has become a new creation in Christ, and it is worth celebrating. And this man gets up, goes into the temple with the other Jews, and is walking and leaping around, and he's praising God publicly for what God has done in his life. You need to celebrate the things that God does in your life, those victories that God gives you. You need to celebrate your salvation. And this man, all the people in verse 9 saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. You know what happens when you celebrate the things that God's doing in your life? You know what happens when you celebrate the things that God is doing at Fairway Baptist Church? And I don't mean just in your home privately. I don't mean just here among us. I mean out in the world with people that you work with your neighbors. When you celebrate the things that God is doing in your life, people get curious about God. And that's a good thing. When we talk about the victories that God has done in our life, when we talk about our salvation and the joy that we have in Jesus Christ, people get curious about how we got that joy. People get curious about what's going on and why we're always talking about the things that God is doing. And as you see here, this man praising God publicly for what had just happened to him, they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. They knew who this guy was before this change took place in his life. Let me ask you something. Do people realize, can people see in your life a change that has taken place from the person who you were before, if they knew you before you accepted Christ to now? Can they notice that change that's in your life? Because if they haven't, I question whether or not you really know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they could see a difference in this man's life. Your life, your walk with Christ should draw attention to the Lord. It should draw attention to what he's done for you. It should be a curious thing for people around you of how you live the way that you live, and you're so joyous and you're filled with joy. You're filled with things of God. You talk about the things of God all the time. It should be a curiosity to others. It should draw them in and make them want to know what's going on in your life and what Jesus has done for you. And so this man praising God publicly, and in verse 11, he clings to Peter and John, and all the people, a crowd starts to gather around him in this place, the portico of Solomon. This is huge marble columns that had a cedar roof over the top of it. Absolutely gorgeous. It would have been amazing if we could have seen it. And so in this place, this man is with Peter and he's with John. He's praising God and everyone's watching. They've seen what's happened, and they draw this crowd and everyone comes around. And in the middle of that crowd, Peter sees this. And look at what he says in verse 12 to the people. Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Listen, the good things that happen in your life, the victories that you have, your salvation, give God credit for that. Give God the glory for what has taken place in your life. That's what Peter does here. He says, it's not us. We didn't do this. God, this God that you've come here to this temple to worship, he is the one who healed this man and made him whole again and made him where he can walk. And he did it through his servant, Jesus Christ. Now, here's the next thing. As your salvation is supposed to guide and light the way to righteousness in Jesus Christ, in giving God the glory, not only in giving him the glory, but you should point to Jesus himself. Look at what Peter does. Peter immediately thinks, he draws attention from them to God, and he brings in the person of Jesus Christ into this miracle. That God has glorified his servant Jesus. This is in verse 13. The one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, It is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. Peter points them to Jesus and to the gospel. Now, sometimes there's something that's difficult for some of us to talk about when we talk about the things that God has done in our life and we point people to Jesus. One of those difficult things is the idea that we are all sinners. But I want you to understand and see here, that's the first thing that Peter addresses. That's the very first thing that he brings to their attention. As a matter of fact, he tells them three ways that they have failed God. Take a look at this in verse 13. You delivered this man. They gave him over. They turned him over. The very thing that brought, the very person that brought them salvation, that brought them forgiveness of sins, Peter says, you turned him down. You turned him over. Not only did you turn him over, you disowned him in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. So they gave him over to the public authorities, turned Jesus over to them, and that public official, Pilate, says, I find no fault with this man. He's done nothing wrong. And yet, in the front of him and all of these other Roman officials, these Roman soldiers that were there, the Jews cried out, this is not our man. We do not want him. We have no use of him. Now, Pilate has said there's nothing wrong with this man. I'm going to turn him loose. And the second way they failed him was that they just flat out disowned this man that God had sent to them in front of this official. And then look what they did. They asked for a murderer instead of accepting the holy and righteous one that God had sent them. They disowned him after they delivered him. And the one that God had chosen and sent to them, they asked for a sinner, a wretched sinner in his place. God sends them the perfect sacrifice. He sends them their Messiah. He sends them his chosen one that would deliver them, their king. And they denied him and asked for a murderer instead. And then not only did they ask for a murderer instead of this man, instead of Jesus, but he says to them here that you put to death the Prince of Life. They put him on that cross. They nailed him there and they watched him die. You know, this is the conviction of every one of us in this room today. Oh, we weren't there. In that time in history, we weren't there. We weren't born. But yet every one of us here in this room this morning has done exactly this. We have done exactly what this group of people did to Jesus. In so many ways, we've delivered him over. We've turned him over and forgotten him because we've embraced our own ways. Isn't that what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53? Each one of us are like sheep. We've all gone astray. We've given ourselves over to our way. And in doing that, we have delivered Christ over to this trial and have said he's guilty and he's not worthy of anything that we would want. And so in that way, we have also disowned him because we have accepted something in his place in our life. You need to know this morning that this Jesus, this is the one that God gave to you for the provision of your salvation and deliverance from your sin. There is no other way. And every one of us in this room have decided it some way in our life by embracing sin, embracing things that are against God, and doing things our way, that we have delivered him over, we have disowned him, and we have asked in his place for sin to reign in our life. Every one of us in this room has made that decision. The Bible says that we are all sinners. In Romans, we are told we all fall short of the glory of God. So, lest you think this is just a conviction for those that Peter is preaching to here in Acts chapter 3, know that it is a conviction of you this morning. Every one of us. Now, that's the bad news. Because of this condition, because of our rejection of Jesus and our acceptance of sin in our life, we are separated from the holy and righteous one. We cannot be in the presence of this righteous man, of God himself, because sin is a rebellion against him and we are his enemies, and God will not allow sin and injustice and his enemies to be in his presence. And so the problem is that you are separated from him because of this condition, separated from him for all of eternity. And apart from placing your faith in Jesus Christ the way that this crippled man did, apart from accepting him for who he is and acknowledging what he has done for you, there is no hope for you. He's it. This condition of sin is the bad news that Peter gives them. But he doesn't stop there. He gives them the good news. You see, you can't talk about the bad without talking about the good. And so many people make that mistake. All they want to talk about is how you're a sinner separated from God and all the bad things that you did. But I want you to know, when you, as your life points to this righteousness that is in Jesus Christ, you have to talk about sin. You have to talk about the human condition, because it is the condition that we all face. But in talking about it, you can't give the problem without giving the solution. And Peter gives the solution to their problem here in the sermon that he preaches to them in front of the, here in this temple, after God has worked this miracle. After saying that they disowned him and they put him to death in verse 15, here's the good news. God raised him from the dead. Isn't it kind of an oxymoron for Peter to say, you put to death the Prince of Life? Because to call him the Prince of Life means he is the author of life. He is the pioneer of life. He is the one who created and gave and sustains life. He himself is life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. It's what Jesus told his disciples in John 14:6. He himself is the life. And how backwards it seems to say, you put to death the very one who is himself life. It's because he willingly died. He died because he wanted to die for you. To make a way for this problem that was in your life, this condition of sin, to be made right so that you could be set free. That's why he did it. And God brings him back to life. Death could not keep him, and that grave could not hold him. And God raises him from the dead. And so today he is a living Savior, this Jesus. He's not dead. And Peter tells them here, God raised him from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. They saw him after his resurrection. For 40 days, he taught his disciples, he taught his apostles from the Old Testament how he fulfilled everything that God had said was going to happen in the prophecies of the past. They were all fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And then he ascends into heaven, which is where he is right now. And they were witnesses to that. Over 500 people saw that. And now they stand there in the temple and they testify to them about what God has done for their forgiveness of the rebellion and the sin that they have against, that they have done against him. And in verse 16, he tells them the answer. And on the basis of faith in his name, that is how this man has been strengthened. This man believed. Because let's remember, when Peter said, I don't have silver and gold to give you, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up, walk. You see, there's no power in this world that can save you other than faith in Jesus Christ. You have to believe. You have to believe, first of all, that your condition, as the Bible says that it is, that you are a sinner in rebellion against God. And then you have to believe that God made a way for that condition to be made right by letting his son, Jesus, come to this earth to live a life, a perfect life, and to die on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, because that's the cost of sin. It's death. Death and separation from God. And Jesus pays that price for you, and you have to believe that. And you have to believe that God raised him from the dead. If you do those things and confess with your, if you believe that and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you can be saved. Is it that easy? Yes. That's it. That's the gospel. This man believed what he had heard. And in, on the basis of his faith that Jesus was the one that could heal him, he was made whole as a testimony to what God did in his life. And in verse 17, let's jump to verse 22, because I want you to see the picture that Peter paints of Jesus. Because apart from understanding who he is, you cannot have salvation. And in verse 22, Peter begins to tell them the things that Moses said about him, that Moses said that the Lord God would raise up from among them a prophet like Moses, not that he would be Moses or that he would have the appearance of Moses, but that he would do the same types of things that Moses did in delivering the people and in being a prophet, a representative to them before God. He would be like me from among your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything that he says. So this idea that placing your faith in Jesus Christ is what gives you salvation, you need to understand that along with that comes the reality that you give heed to everything that he says. You submit to him. You must submit to Jesus in every way. You remember this morning when we baptized Amber and Esteban, I asked them, have you trusted Jesus for your salvation? And the second thing I asked them is, are you ready to submit your life and live according to his teachings? You can't miss that. I think the church in a lot of ways has been unfaithful. When they bring new believers in and when they talk to people who are professing Jesus, that they don't go far enough in explaining to them, it's not just about being dunked under the water and asking for forgiveness of your sins. It's about a life change, an immediate life change that takes place, like the life change that took place in this man who could not walk for his entire life and now is able to walk. As a testimony to what God has done, there should be an immediate submission to the teachings of Jesus Christ in your life if you are truly saved and placing your faith in him. Jesus himself told us to go and to make disciples, and in making disciples that we were to teach them to obey all that he had commanded. That should be your life. If your faith is placed in Jesus Christ and you are a new creation, your life should be lived in the pursuit of those things that Jesus says that you and I are supposed to do. And then in verse 23, he reminds them, if you don't do that, those who do not submit to Christ, every soul that does not heed that prophet, that does not listen to the things of Jesus, shall be utterly destroyed. If you do not submit to Christ, you will perish. In this lifetime, before you draw your last breath or before the Lord comes back and takes his believers out to be with him, in this lifetime, if you do not reconcile with this gospel that you are hearing this morning and you die without placing your faith in Jesus Christ, you will perish. That's not me. I'm showing you what the Bible says. This is God's word. It's a hard thing to preach. It's a hard thing to say. But it's the truth, and you need to understand that. That apart from faith in Jesus Christ, that is your destiny. That is your eternal place, is a place of destruction. And likewise, verse 24, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successor onward also announced these days. And so Peter's telling them everything that you know about your faith in the Old Testament, everything that you know about God, every story that you've ever heard, everything that a prophet has ever said to you has all pointed to Jesus Christ. It's all about him. Your life, believer, the salvation that you have, the story that you have about how Jesus saves you should point to Jesus Christ. Every bit of it. Because without him, you wouldn't have it anyway. You would not be able to say that you are saved. And then in verse 17, he says, and now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and turn. Listen, as your life points to Jesus Christ and you talk to people about what he's done, you must call for repentance and faith. Remember, we saw last week that this gospel demands a response. Every one of us sitting in here this morning, believer and non-believer alike, you are going to respond to what you are hearing from God's word today. You're going to make a decision. If you haven't already made a decision and made up your mind this morning where you're sitting right now, before you leave, you will make a decision about what you're hearing. You will either accept it and submit to it, or you will reject it. And just like the Jewish people did, you will continue to deliver this man over, to disown what he has done, and to ask in his place in your life for sin, for rebellion, for guilt, for shame. Peter's whole point in preaching this to them was to call for repentance. Now I want you to see in verse 19, repentance. He asked them to repent and to return. Now he's talking to a Jewish audience. And this is an audience who is supposed to be God's people, but they have gotten away from God. They have gotten into a system of religion that they think works for them, but has no salvation for them whatsoever, and so they're deceiving themselves. And what he's asking them first, and to repent, is to turn away from their sin, to take that life of sin, to lay it aside, and to say, I'm not going to deal with this, live with this, do this any longer. I am going to take up something else and live a different way. In that way that he's telling them to live, we've already seen as he brings in Moses that they are to submit to everything, everything that Jesus says. You see, that's what repentance is. Repentance is not just saying to God, I'm sorry for what I've done, but repentance is saying to God, I know I have wronged you, I have offended you, I have offended others around me, and I don't want to do this anymore. And so, God, I'm going to step away from this sin. I'm going to leave it alone and never come back to it again. And I want you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to teach me to do things the way that Jesus wants me to do. I want to obey and submit my life to Jesus Christ. That's what repentance is. In every aspect of your life where you realize that you are sinning against God, when you are going against the teachings of the Bible and against what God says is the standard and what you're supposed to do, then you realize that, you turn from it, and you go to doing it the way that Jesus says you're supposed to do it. That's repentance. It's not saying to God over and over again for the same sin, I'm sorry, please forgive me. As if God is there just giving out forgiveness every time that you mess up without expecting you to be loyal to him in any way whatsoever. Don't make that mistake. Don't make the mistake of thinking that God is this fairy godfather who sprinkles forgiveness dust on you every time you mess up so that you feel better about yourself and can go on with life. That's not who God is. It's this almighty God, creator of the universe, who made you, who knows the number of hairs on your head, who's intimately involved in your life and understands the deepest, darkest places of your mind and knows every sin that you have ever committed and will hold you accountable for that. This is the God who offers forgiveness by placing faith in Jesus Christ. Faith and repentance. Turning from your evil ways and turning to God. There are three things here that he promises. If you repent, there are three blessings. There are three benefits. If you are truly repentant, look at this in verse 19. If you repent, he says, so that your sins may be wiped away. Not just forgiven and covered up, but wiped out, obliterated, done away with. The image that is here in this phrase is the idea that when they had to write things down, they would write on papyrus, which was it's like a reed or a flower that was made into paper, and they would use ink and write on that papyrus. Well, when you write with an ink pen today, the ink that you use and the paper that you use, the paper absorbs that ink so that it's actually in the paper. When they wrote on papyrus scrolls, that ink stayed on top of that papyrus. It didn't sink into it. And so what could happen, someone who knew what they were doing could take a sponge and come along and start wiping and cleaning that papyrus off so that whatever was written there could never be seen or understood again. That's the picture of what Jesus does. When you repent of your sins, that's what Jesus does. Is he takes whatever is written in heaven against you, whatever sins have been recorded that you're going to give an account for, he takes that sponge and he wipes away all of those sins so that there is no longer any account of what you have done against God. That's what repentance does for you. The second thing that it does for you, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Listen, there's a future aspect to what Peter is talking about here, being in the presence of God and being refreshed by him and renewed by him constantly. But I want you to understand that that's not something that you and I have to wait for when we get to heaven. That is something that the believer experiences here and now, every day in our life. God refreshes our soul and makes us new again. If we are willing to repent and stay close to him and cling to him and do things his way, it is a joyous way to live. And Peter's telling them that not only are your sins wiped away, but right now here in this life, God gives you this new life. He refreshes your soul. He brings this newness to you so that you are able to live. Not feeling guilt, not feeling shame because of the sin and disobedience that's in your life, but because of joy, because of what God has done in your life. So those are the first two, the third blessing that you get here in verse 20. And that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of ancient time. The third thing that you get if you truly repent and place your faith in Jesus, this blessing, is that the promise is he's coming back one day. And when he comes back, he's going to make all things new. You will be made perfect in the image of Christ when he returns. The struggles that you go through in life right now, because even placing your faith in Jesus, you're still going to struggle through this life. Every day you're going to face temptation. You're going to struggle against sin. And in doing that, that is our life for now. That is what we do. We have to constantly struggle against our flesh and the spirit. But there's a day that's coming when we will no longer have to worry about that. We will no longer have that struggle. Jesus will make all things new, and he will work a perfection in your life that will last for an eternity. No more sin, no more shame, no more struggle, no more crying, no more brokenness. All joy, restoration, brand new life forever in the presence of Jesus. Doesn't that sound great? That's the promise that comes, the threefold promise blessing here that comes with the repentance that Peter is talking about and that he is calling people to here in this sermon as he's preaching to them in that temple. So I want you to see this morning as you think about this relationship with Jesus and placing your faith in him. And as you think, believer, about how you live your life in front of others and the opportunities that God gives you to not only talk about what Jesus has done for you, but for what he offers to them as well. This man who was carried to the temple and set at this gate for almost 40 years of his life. Helpless, unable to walk, and begging. There are plenty of people in our lives, there are plenty of people here this morning that in some way you can identify with that man. And I'm not talking about the physical part of it. Maybe you can't identify with him physically in that way, but most likely, most of us, if we think about it on a spiritual level, we can identify with him. Just feeling hopeless and helpless. And just waiting for someone to come and tell us an answer to our problem. What I want you to see is that you've been given an answer to that problem this morning. Whatever that problem is that you're facing, you've been given an answer straight from God's word about the solution for that. Look in verse 26. Verse 25, the end of verse 25 and 26. Peter draws their attention to the promise that was given to Abraham that through him all families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, talking to the Jews, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you. He sent Jesus to bless those who are hurting, who are filled with guilt, overcome by shame of what they've done in their lives, who want something different day in and day out. It's the same struggle and they're tired of it. He sent Jesus to be that blessing. Now, Peter says he was first sent to them, to the Jews, but the promise that God gave Abraham was that the one that he would send would be a blessing to all people. This is for you. This is for you right now, this morning. Now, how does God bless you? What is the blessing that he gets? Is it forgiveness of sin? Well, yeah, forgiveness of sin comes with it, but I want you to know that's not the blessing that Peter is talking about here. That's not the blessing that Peter wants you and me to see this morning. Look at me. There is nothing that I can offer you in your pain and in your shame and your hurting this morning except for this. If you will repent, you can see this blessing that God has for us here. The blessing that Jesus offers you this morning is this: turning every one of you from your wicked ways. You see that at the end of verse 26? Look at it. That's the blessing that is in Jesus Christ. It's not that you come week after week, just like this crippled man did to this church, and you sit here and through worshiping and singing a song or through listening to a sermon that you get to call out to God and say, God, forgive me for what I've done this past week. And you get up with the intention of walking out of here and going on and continuing with your life the way that it was before, just like this crippled man, day in and day out, carried to that temple, sitting and waiting for someone to change his life and to do something great for him. That's not what a decision to follow Jesus is about. Just as Peter commanded that man to look at him that morning and told him to get up and to walk in the name of Jesus Christ, the only hope that you have for overcoming that struggle that is in your life is to place your faith in him and to turn from your wicked ways, to go away from that, to not pursue it any longer, and to pursue the things of Jesus Christ. Now, you have a choice to make this morning. You can decide that you want to sit and stay at the gate of that temple, begging for scraps, begging for something, anything in life that may make you feel better. But as you see, that man had to do it day after day after day for 40 years of his life. Or you can take what you've heard this morning, and like this man who was obedient and placed his faith in Jesus, you can stop looking for something to make things right in your life and understand that Jesus offers you exactly what you are looking for if you will submit to him. Not just say, forgive me, Lord, but if you will make a life change and commit to him.